join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
I must not have been paying attention. That's terrible, isn't it? Can you just put me in the dark, Tom? Yeah, even darker. All the way off. That's a whole lot better. I can see you, though. I would rather see you than be seen. Thank you for everyone that moved. I will tell you that the times that Pastor Greg has asked us to move, I've always been very, very careful to move because I have been known as a pastor myself on a Wednesday night to occasionally say, you think we can all move a little closer? And so when he did that the first time he did it, I thought, uh-oh, my own medicine come back. Let's look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think we'll do like we did last week. I'll give you an opportunity for some interaction, some questions, and an opportunity for your comments and any points that you would make. I may just let you interrupt, or I may teach a short section, open it up, or I may just throw it open for questions as I get near the end. I don't think we'll go till, I don't think I've got 45 minutes here, so if you get out early, you'll be lucky. And I've never had anyone complain when we get out early. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in the fourth verse. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. I'm reading from New International Version. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, and this is where we're putting our emphasis, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom or word of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge or word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits or discerning of spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Last week, we introduced the relevancy of the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit for today's church. And we considered last week the revelatory gifts, word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And tonight, I want to complete that. And of course, because there's nine gifts here, we're just kind of taking a shotgun blast and kind of hitting it in a scattered way rather than a pinpointed rifle shot. And so tonight we're looking at the speaking gifts and the power gifts, but let me just consider some general principles applying to receiving any of the gifts of the Spirit. And last week we talked about briefly about motivation gifts and ministry gifts and these manifestation gifts. But the first principle that we need to remember, we really see right there in verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one. Now, that would include all of us, to each one, every individual, to each one, just as he determines. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed sovereignly by God according to his own will, as he determines. And then it says, Paul says, to each one. So when we're in a ministry situation and there is we're ministering to someone, we can expect that whatever gift may be needed in that ministry situation, the Holy Spirit will give it. It might be a word of knowledge, or it could be a prophetic word of encouragement, or it could be a gift of healing, or any of these. But the Holy Spirit is the one that determines, and they're distributed sovereignly by him. And I want to just emphasize the to each one, so that every one of us realizes each of us can manifest any of these gifts at any time. We're exhorted in verse 31 of chapter 12. We are exhorted to seek and desire spiritual gifts. Paul says in verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he gives us this encouragement to do that so that God may be glorified through us and so that the church may be encouraged. Also over in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. The Greek actually uses the word covet there. And so we're instructed not to covet, but here we're told to covet the spiritual gifts, or eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, only God gives these gifts. He distributes them by the Holy Spirit. And so when we are simply trusting in God and engaging in ministry, we can receive these gifts necessary for the task at hand. Look again, verse 11. I cannot emphasize it enough. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So last week, we observed how the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom function both in private and public settings, and how they may effectively be exercised in both public and private settings. When I say a private setting, I'm primarily speaking of a time of ministry, one-on-one ministry, much as we do every Sunday morning during the service. And that's a time we should be expecting these gifts to be operating. And I want to encourage each of us in these gifts and to believe that as we minister privately to others, the Holy Spirit will use us. So I want you just to believe that when you're in a ministry situation, the Holy Spirit's going to use you. Now, I'm also confident that as you have ministered to others, the Holy Spirit has used you in one or more of these gifts, and you may not have recognized that he used you. He may have given you a word of knowledge. He may have given you an encouraging prophetic word that you didn't necessarily recognize as a gift because of the privacy of the ministry setting. But yet you felt this strange burning anointing of the Holy Spirit as you're ministering to that person. And so the Holy Spirit uses us in these gifts so that he can build us up in our faith and in our witness. And so let's look at the power gifts and the speaking gifts that we see in verses 9 and 10. And we'll talk about these briefly tonight, discuss them somewhat. Verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And so when we look at these power gifts that we read there, you saw them as faith, healings, and miracles. And these power gifts are usually associated with the signs and wonders language of the New Testament. Now, the gift of faith spoken of here is not saving faith, but it's a special supernatural faith imparted by the Holy Spirit that enables the Christian to believe God for the extraordinary. And faith here is divinely imparted. It's imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's an unwavering trust that God will work in a particular circumstance and demonstrate the might of His glory through some supernatural act that's totally apart from ordinary human means. And so we really see that with regard to its function, this gift of faith is an integral part of the gifts of healing and miracles. Now, gifts of healing is referring to physical acts of healing. I like to see the fact that in the Greek, both gifts and healings are plural, which may indicate that each gift of healing is a distinct gift. And many times there's two ways to look at gifts of healing. We could say that an individual such as Benny Hinn has the gift of healing because we see a lot of healings manifest in his ministry. Or we could say that Catherine Kuhlman had the gift of healing because we saw a lot of ministry of healing in her ministry. But yet Catherine Kuhlman herself often asked the question of the Lord, God, why for every two people that get out of the wheelchair, there are 10 people that don't get out of the wheelchair? And so I'm looking at this in the Greek where it says gifts of healings, and I'm seeing this as distinct as the healing being the distinctive gift, more so than the individual being a healer. Because I believe, for one thing, that all of us can expect when we're obedient to pray for the sick that God is very, very often going to heal the sick. Although gifts of healing are not given to every believer in a special way, Scripture tells all of us to pray for the sick. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He said, these signs will accompany those who believe. And then he says, in my name they will drive out demons. They'll cast out demons. In my name they will speak in new tongues or be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They will pick up snakes with their hand. Now that doesn't mean... that doesn't mean like down in Tennessee where there's a lot of snake handling religions. I think that means that when you're on the missionary journey and the viper latches onto you, you can shake it off into the fire as Paul did and expect not to be harmed. But it doesn't mean you go prove your spirituality by picking up the snake. I had a cousin who pastored in Tennessee where there was a lot of snake handlers. His church was not one of those, and he was happy of that. And Paul, and Jesus goes on to say, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. I see God there saying, I'm going to take care of you as you're ministering in my name. That's how I see that. But here's something to all of us, and we need to hear this. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So these signs will follow those that believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, who does that include? You can say it includes me. That's all of us. And then Scripture tells us in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And so Scripture has made it very clear that there is a place for ministry of healing, and there is every reason to expect that when you pray for the sick, they're going to get well. Now, workings of miracles that Paul is talking about here in verse 10 includes miraculous deeds other than healings. And both those terms are also plural. It's workings of powers or workings of miracles. And so they're both plural in the Greek, which again would indicate the possibility that each miracle is viewed as a distinctive gift. Now, I believe that gifts of healings and workings of miracles are still for the church today. They're for Dominion Church today. They're for the mission of Christ in the world today. And we should be expecting we're going to see gifts of healing operating in our services. We're going to see gifts of healing when people are prayed for. Now, there's a few thoughts that I want to just bring relative to these gifts of healing. And the first thing I want us to see is that gifts of healings and workings of miracles are not for self-exaltation. They're not to bring attention to the person who does the praying. They are to bring attention to Christ. And they are for the benefit of others. They're for the benefit of the person sick. Paul said this in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one, that's all of us now, the manifestation, any of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, these nine gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So these are gifts that are given to individuals, any of us, at any time the Holy Spirit so decides, they're given to us for the common good of all. And so we want to see gifts of healing and miracles operative so that Christ will be honored by our love for others. And we want to see the gifts operative because we love others and we want to see their need met. And it's our love for those in need that urges us to pray for the sick so that we see them healed. And while we believe the gifts are for today and they operate today, we recognize that none of us can heal at will. And we also recognize that not everyone we pray for is going to be healed. Now, when I pray for someone, I will tell you I have every expectation they will be healed. But God is the one who brings forth the healing. All I have done, all you have done, is be obedient to follow the instructions of our Lord to pray for the sick. And then he's the one that brings the healing. So he's the one that receives the glory. And that's exactly the way it was in Paul's experience. God gave him the grace to heal the crippled man in Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, God gave him the grace to heal many in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. God gave him the grace to heal Eutychus when he fell out of the window and was brought up dead. He was healed in Acts chapter 20. But yet we read Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul says, Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. I have to believe Paul prayed for Trophimus. But then he says, I left him sick in Miletus. In Philippians chapter 2, he's writing about his friend Epaphroditus, and he says that Epaphroditus had a life-threatening illness. And then later we see Epaphroditus healed. But when he's writing to the Philippians, he's writing as if Epaphroditus, that sounds like a sickness, just his name. He sounds like Epaphroditus may not be with you, be with us by the time you get this letter. So the point I'm making is God is sovereign in this matter of healing. But this I do know. The more sick people we pray for, expecting them to be healed, the more people we will see healed. And so we pray believing God does the healing. And the New Testament repeatedly tells us that Jesus is moved by compassion. And so we're moved by compassion to pray for those in need. And if love and compassion do not move you to the action of praying, then it's not genuine. Because love, it's a noun to the unloving, but it is a verb to the loving. And so it's our love for others that moves us to action to pray for them. And just as faith without works is dead, Paul tells us that faith is working through love. He tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. So praying for healing is one of the ways that we show love for someone. And so realizing this, we must recognize that gifts of healing and working of miracles have never ceased, and we must be led to see these gifts operating in our services. And so my prayer would just simply be this, that we should all simply seek with all our hearts to do good to each other and pray humbly that God would use us in gifts of healing and miracles for the blessing of the church and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any comments or maybe questions you would like to ask relative to gifts of healing or miracles? Can't guarantee I'll answer it, but Joel will if I can. Okay, let's look at the speaking gifts of 1 Corinthians 12:10. That verse, that 10th verse, it lists what I call the speaking gifts. When you read that verse, you see prophecy, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, prophecy, as a spiritual manifestation, it's a special gift enabling the believer to bring a word from God spontaneously under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us this in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So this is the one Paul is telling us to especially desire. And then in verse 3 he says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, the person being spoken to for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, what we see here is that this prophecy is not the delivery of a previously prepared sermon or message. It's a spontaneously spoken word by the impulse or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And prophecy, as we see it in the New Testament, is primarily the foretelling. It's not foretelling. Foretelling is predicting the future. It's foretelling God's will and encouraging and exhorting God's people rather than foretelling the future. Now, all prophecy must be tested for conformity to God's word and whether or not it's encouraging one to godly living. And so the gift of prophecy is to encourage the church. You saw what Paul wrote there in that third verse. He's expressing the purpose of the gift of prophecy in that third verse. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. Now, that word in the New International, that word translated strengthening is the Greek word okodome, and the word actually means build up. In the King James and in the New King James, it's translated edifying or building up. And so Paul is saying that the purpose of the gift of prophecy is to build up or to encourage the person receiving the prophecy and or strengthen that person. And then he also says encouragement. And the word in the Greek that's translated encouragement in the NIV, the word in the Greek is parakaleo, and it means actually to call near. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete, or one who draws near to help. And so it's in the word, the prophetic word, is a word of encouragement, to calling you to draw near to God for encouragement. And then the word that's translated comfort is the Greek word paramathia, and it simply means to cheer up. And so we can see the purpose of the prophetic word as Paul is giving here. He says it's for strengthening and encouragement, comfort, it's for building up, it's for calling one near to God, it's for cheering one up. So here's my point. The primary purpose of the gift of prophecy is not to direct nor to correct the body of Christ, but rather to encourage the church. And so here's what I would say. A word of prophecy should not be a negative word. Because it should build me up. It should strengthen me. It should encourage me. It should comfort me. It should call me to draw near to God. So I should feel encouraged and better after receiving the word. So if it's a word that tears me down, I'm just telling you that John Fowler can't see that as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I say we should never allow people who are ministering in the gift of prophecy to speak negatively into the lives of others. See, the goal of prophecy is to bring out the good, to bring out the best in God's people. It's, to me, it's like looking for treasure in people. Because many times the word of prophecy, when they receive that word of prophecy, it unleashes a nugget of gold in them that they did not realize was there. But once they realize that nugget of gold is there, that highly valuable thing is there, then they can begin to see it working in their lives. And so we're to mine that gold in people. And so if we see negative things in a person's life that we're ministering to, and we talked about this somewhat last week when we were talking about word of knowledge. Sometimes you do. I will tell you that. You do. If we see negative things in a person's life we're ministering to, it's like I said last week, you don't just go blurting out the word of knowledge that can be destructive to someone. You ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do with this? Usually the word of knowledge, he just wants it to be a matter of prayer for you. But when we're ministering to someone, if we see negative things in a person's life we're ministering to, and we ask the Holy Spirit to give us the answer to the problem that we're discerning, then we can prophesy the answer, not the problem. Now, what do I mean by prophesying the answer, not the problem? Suppose we're ministering to someone and we discern by the Spirit that they're struggling with pornography. See, the Holy Spirit will then often give us a prophetic word that speaks something like this. God is calling you to a new level of purity and holiness. Now, don't tell me they don't know they already have a problem. And so they don't need me to say, God is showing me you have a problem. I'm pointing to the floor, not any person. I thought I was going to point over here at Aaron. I'm not pointing at you, Aaron. See, God often shows us things when we're praying with someone, and you can ask him to give you the answer. Then you can prophesy the answer rather than the problem. And that results in a person receiving grace to solve the problem that they're stuck in. I don't know how many people I've had come to me and they have been devastated by a word of knowledge or a prophetic word wrongly given, in my opinion. And I'll say that's my opinion. See, we need to prophesy the answer rather than the problem. And, well, anyway, I've told you now, you know. The clearest definitive, let's move to speaking in tongues, it's safer. The clearest definitive statement regarding tongues is in the 14th verse of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So according to that verse, tongues constitutes a prayer in which the human spirit is praying in a manner that transcends the capacity of human reason. In other words, I'm praying something that I cannot understand with my reasoning powers, but I know I'm praying according to God's will. And so praying in tongues is spirit-to-spirit communication. Now, I want you to see that. The believer praying in tongues is communicating directly to God, either in prayer, praise, or thanksgiving. Now, the second verse of 1 Corinthians 14 reinforces that thought. Paul says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, when I'm speaking to God, what am I doing? Praying. So if the person speaking in tongues is speaking not to men, but to God, what are they doing? They're praying. Now, I'm going somewhere with this because I'm going to have us think about something that maybe we haven't thought of. Paul goes on to say, indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So an utterance in tongues in the congregation must be in, it must be accompanied by a spirit-given interpretation that communicates the content and the meaning of that utterance to the congregation. And that spirit-given interpretation is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 12:10 as interpretation of tongues. And we should note that this is an interpretation of the Holy Spirit's purpose in the utterance rather than a translation. Now, why would I say that? Because sometimes we have heard an utterance in tongues that is much longer than the interpretation, or we have heard an interpretation that is much longer than the tongue. And so you see, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. And that's why there may be a difference in the length between the tongue and the interpretation. Now, within the assemblies of God, our traditional practice is that interpretations are almost always prophetic in content. Now, that's a message from God to man. And that's in agreement with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1 through 5. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church, because we understand prophecy. Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, that passage indicates that tongues, an utterance in tongues, followed by the interpretation, is the equivalent of prophecy. Because then we understand. But here's what I want us to see. Because tongues is a prayer, there will be times the interpretation will be speech to God. And so the interpretation may actually be in the form of a prayer, or it may be in the form of a praise, or it may be in the form of a song. It's an answer maybe to the prayer when we receive that prophetic word. Where the point of the speaking gifts is to edify the church. The point of all of these manifestations is to build up the church. And they edify through the content of what is spoken, the speaking gifts. And notice the companion gift in verse 10 is discerning of spirits. And this gift, discerning of spirits, is always properly exercised to evaluate what is spoken. every prophetic word, every tongue interpretation in the corporate setting is actually judged or evaluated to see, is this by the Holy Spirit or is this person speaking out of their own spirit? And so that's an expectation. The consistent application of biblical criteria for the use of the speaking gifts helps keep the church in balance when these gifts are manifested. And when manifest properly, the speaking gifts are encouragements to the body. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to never despise these gifts because they are an encouragement to the body. Now, again, I will say prophecy, and I'm making tongues followed by interpretation the equivalent of prophecy, so therefore tongues followed by the interpretation also. Prophecy given by the Holy Spirit will always build up, not tear down. It will bless God's people. It will confirm and renew. But it'll never create anxiety or fear. And it will never usurp the God-given authority of the pastor. So, tongues and interpretation together edify the church just as much as prophecy. Some churches have more of a prophetic culture in that you're going to see more prophecy operating in that church than tongues and interpretation. And either one is correct because it's God that distributes the gift in that congregation. When it comes to, well, let me just ask you, any comments you want to make on those speaking gifts? I'm happy to hear them. Tom, real loud. Joel. Right, that's a good point. Right. That's good. And that's what I was saying when I said that they need to, the word needs to build up. And you know, the word of God always builds us up. Mary and I were on vacation a few years back, and we actually had the vacation with our entire family for a week, and then we took another week so we could rest up from the vacation with our family. And so they all left on Sunday, and we went to church, and then we were going to drive on down to another place 100 miles away and stay there another week. The message was okay, but it just left you, you know, just right on the floor. And we said nothing at all for about an hour away from there. Mary said to me, "What did you think of that sermon?" And I said, "I could have preached that same word using that same text, but from a positive standpoint, and you would accomplish what he was wanting to accomplish, and you could have left feeling you can do it. Instead, we left feeling like we were beaten down. And the word of God is not going to beat you down. God is going to build us up. That's the way Christ did. It does make sense, and I'm not saying, if you heard me say that a prophetic word or a tongues interpretation have to be all fluff, then you misheard me. But what I'm saying is, we're going to be built, when the Holy Spirit has ministered to us, we're going to be built up rather than torn down. And you know, I have been in services where the prophetic word was it was really, 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 really negative, and it seemed like the person giving it was very, very happy to be giving me that negative, 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 negative word. That's what I mean. That to me, if I'm pastoring that service, I will say, "Folks, that's not the Holy Spirit," and then I probably would give them another interpretation. If you'll give me 5 more minutes, it is 8 o'clock, but there's a few things I want to share here. When it comes to the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is looking for people that he can manifest himself through. And so a natural question is, what kind of person is he looking for? And so I want to just take 5 minutes and give you 5 things. And the first thing he's looking for is a person who desires spiritual gifts. You saw it in chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then verse 12 of chapter 14, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Therefore, verse 39, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. So you are in, if you're longing to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, you're in harmony with Scripture. Second, God is looking for one who recognizes the Spirit's sovereignty. Verse 11, Paul says that it's the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. And so the Holy Spirit determines how and through whom he will manifest himself. And so we don't choose when these manifestations are going to occur. He determines this as he will. And he, in his sovereignty, uses us as we yield to him. And so it's important for us to be grateful for any way the Holy Spirit chooses to use us, and not to be envious or critical of the way that he uses others, but to be grateful and thankful for however he chooses to use you and me. The lesson of 1 Corinthians is that we should not minimize the way God wants to use us. If you read verses 14 through 20 of chapter 12, you see that we're not to minimize the way God wants to use us. So secondly, it's God's looking for someone who recognizes the Spirit's sovereignty. And third, God's looking for someone who has the faith to yield to him. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift or woman's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So the tendency to lack faith is compounded by the fact that with the manifestations of the Spirit, there's cooperation between the human and the divine. There, you can't do it by yourself. And so you don't question God's part, but you do question the human factor when the human factor is you. And so fear and doubt replace faith. And various questions can arise in your mind. And, you know, it's a question arises in your mind. What if I am mistaking an impression for prophetic utterance, and even though I have the best intention, I give something inappropriate? That question arises in your mind. Or the one that most often arises in your mind is, what if I speak the first four or five words I have and nothing else comes? Because it would be nice to get the whole word all at one time. But you just get a few words and you have that inspiration of the Holy Spirit and you know and you start. See, what I'm saying is, faith is a quality necessary in the life of a person the Holy Spirit uses. And so as scary as it is, you're just going to have to step out and do it. I remember the first prophetic word I ever gave. It was so profound. I remember it vividly. We were in a small group, and we were concluding. And it just kind of suddenly got quiet, and I'm just beginning to feel this tremendous burning, like I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And I just hear him saying, I see you all there in that circle. And so I speak it forth. I see you all there in that circle, and I'm very pleased with you. That's it, folks. Wasn't that profound? That was awesome. But it was a start. And never despise small beginnings. You just get more faith and you begin to step out. And the fourth thing is, God's looking for one who manifests the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great love chapter, and it's sandwiched between the two chapters of teaching concerning the spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and chapter 14. And so chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is an integral part of the teaching on spiritual gifts. And so the Holy Spirit is concerned about life as well as ministry, and he's looking for people whose lives manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And he delights to use people whose life is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and who desire the fruit of the Spirit as much as they desire the gifts of the Spirit. And then finally, the fifth thing, God's looking for one who's humble. See, one of the dangers a person must guard against if he's been used by the Spirit is pride. I trust we saw last week that being used in spiritual gifts is not a mark of spiritual maturity. The Corinthian church was very spiritually immature, but they were obviously very gifted. It's important to remember the manifestation is not an indication of elite status, but it's a gift of grace. And the person the Spirit wants to use is humble enough to recognize that his ministry will be evaluated. Scripture tells us that we're to evaluate the gift. And so a person God's going to use is not going to be filled with resentment if others do not accept what he felt was a manifestation of the Spirit. And he'll recognize that because he is human, he can, however well intentioned, sometimes move in human wisdom and ability and be wrong. And so I'm just going to tell you, as you get started, you're going to make mistakes. And you know what? Even after you've been doing it a long time, you're probably still going to make some mistakes from time to time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love your church so much that you help us by your Holy Spirit. And we recognize how much we need you, Lord God. Thank you that you come in our services manifesting your presence. And thank you, God, that you speak to us from time to time, words of encouragement, building us up, causing us to become more like you. Father, I just pray that you would cause each of us to just desire to be used by your Holy Spirit in whatever way you should desire. May we eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. We thank you for providing them. Amen. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.